title of the sermon for today, and I changed it a couple of times because I could have had other titles for it, but I ended up entitling the sermon, Remove and Replace. Remove and Replace, because we were long, long ago, about 1975 until 2005, we were small business operators. And in probably 5 years after we went into business, we were kind of backed into a corner and required pretty much to go into the asbestos removal business. And we didn't want to do it. We were a little bit nervous about doing it, but we lost a third of our business because we wouldn't do it. And so we either had to make the choice that we would do that or get out of the business. So we decided that we would do it. And so from 1975 to the present, not to the present, but to 2005, for 30 years we were small business operators. Our business consisted of removing asbestos from a building, or oftentimes from a school building, because that seemed to be the most active area where people were removing their asbestos. And so the school systems were particularly sensitive to the possibility of injury which might come to some or all of the student body in school. Quite understandable that they would be most concerned about that part of the economy. It was generally speaking, once we got into the asbestos removal part of the business, a two-stage process. The first stage of the contract was to remove the material that was considered dangerous, to remove the asbestos material. Oftentimes, though not always, but oftentimes, we had the responsibility to replace the material that had been removed with a material that was not considered dangerous to the population or the occupants of the building. So typically, it was a two-stage contract, remove and replace. And I'm using that title here in regard to this sermon, Remove and Replace, because we're in the days of unleavened bread, and it's a two-stage process. The first stage is remove the leavening from our homes. Similar to, we might think, the material that was considered dangerous, asbestos, get it out. And then the replacement part of the contract would be to put something back in. So it was a two-stage contract. And that scope of the work might be pointed out or called out on a contract drawing whenever the job was bid. And that contract drawing might say, remove all the asbestos on the pipes and replace the material that you have removed. But you had to remove it first and have the area deemed clean of the material that was being removed before you could start the replacement process. And we're sort of in that situation ourselves when we get here to the days of unleavened bread, aren't we? There is something that has to be removed. But once we remove something like a toxic material in ourselves, not just for our physical lives, but also for our eternal lives, once we remove that, there needs to be something that replaces it, because we're not to be left spiritually empty or incomplete. And so we go through a 7-day process after we have gone through, at least a month of looking at ourselves, examining ourselves, and removing the leavening from our own lives. But we can't remain empty. And so we're told for the next 7 days that we are to eat unleavened bread. So we started that last night. I might have gotten that backwards. Did I say it backwards? Leavened and unleavened. We were to put out the leavened bread and to eat the unleavened bread. The replacement part of the contract, you often called out, as I said, as a by a note which might be found on the contract drawings, instructing the bidders to remove and replace. We have made, most of us, some of us haven't yet, although we're in the process maybe of making that, covenant with God that we will live our lives in accordance with His law, and He, for His part, has said that He will write His law on our heart. So we're in the process now of having the law of God written on our hearts through His Holy Spirit. So it's a very interesting place that we're in. What I want to do in this sermon is to talk about, not to talk about putting off malice and wickedness or eliminating the leavening from our lives. That should already have been done. Now it's time to address what we have to put back into our lives. And so that's what I want to do in this sermon, is to address what we can replace in our lives for the leavening that we have gotten rid of. Remove and replace, the replace part of the contract. And I don't know how many of you had to boringly be taken through a literature course in high school of a play that was written by Shakespeare. Well, in my high school years, we had to study two different plays of Shakespeare. One of them was Julius Caesar, which we did maybe in the 9th grade. And the last one, I think, in the 12th grade, we had to study Macbeth. There was a sign at the beginning of those two plays having to do with the context of the play. In Julius Caesar, Caesar is walking down the street, and a soothsayer steps out from beside him and says, "Beware the Ides of March." There's a spiritualist spiritual concept or what's happening there. Beware, the soothsayer says, of the Ides of March. Well, Caesar wasn't aware enough of the Ides of March because he was killed in the Senate by his, he thought, his best friend. Brutus and the other senators took knives and killed him on the floor of the Senate. So that sign then follows through all the way through Julius Caesar. Macbeth opens with a sign as well. It opens, there's three witches around a cauldron. And the three witches are saying, double, double, toil and trouble, cauldron boil and cauldron bubble. And there's going to be extra trouble for Macbeth in this play. So, those are interesting things. Do we have, in these days of unleavened bread, a similar sign which kind of introduces us to the matter? I'd say we have, interestingly enough, a certain kind of costuming that is given to us to sort of indicate things about what's going on in, even in your life and my life. Let's read Matthew 21. And from verse 7 through verse 11. Here is tomorrow, the world thinks that it is Palm Sunday. Oh, that's today, sorry. I forget which day is what. The world thinks that today is Palm Sunday, but because if you, we listened to a video yesterday of Steve Myers, the pastor of the Cincinnati Church, speaking about what happened on this particular day. And he tells about the fact that the lamb, going all the way back to the time of Egypt, and that was hundreds and even a thousand years maybe before what happened when Christ was born, the lamb was to be taken out of the flock, without blemish, was to be taken out of the flock, and he was to be tied up and kept for 4 days before he was crucified. Now, one thing I think we clearly know is that Christ was crucified on a Wednesday. And if he was tied up for 4 days, if the lamb was tied up for 4 days, he couldn't have been taken out on Sunday and crucified on Wednesday. So, Palm Sunday was clearly not Palm Sunday. It was probably Palm Saturday. Anyway, as he comes into the city of Jerusalem, there's a big hubbub and a great deal of attention being paid to his entry into the city. Matthew 21 and verse 7, it says, they brought the ass, the donkey, and the colt, and put on them, and notice how often we see in this sermon the phrase put on. They put on them, I guess them being the animals, their clothes. I don't know if it's a kind of saddle or a kind of thing that they would put on the animal, put on him their clothes. And the words here, put on, it literally means to dress yourself, to put on your clothes. If I take off this coat, that's being alluded to partly in the things that you see in the sermon, and put on the coat, I could put it back on. But it literally means that kind of thing. Put on their clothes. This is almost like a sign that you would see in Shakespeare at the start of Shakespeare. At the start of this time, this holy day season, it is like maybe the soothsayer or the witches at the cauldron is giving a sign of what is to follow. And a very great multitude, and they set Christ on the donkey. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. They took their garment, or part of their garments. I don't think they went naked or anything, but they spread their garments along the road where Christ was traveling. Others cut down branches from the trees and strode them in the way. The multitudes that went before and followed cried, saying, Hosanna! I think Mr. Meyer said, and I didn't know this, but that meant save us. Save us. As he's coming into the city of Jerusalem, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? The multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. I just suggest to you here, as we will see, that we're going to be instructed to put on the costume for a stage play, which is now being played, and we're going to have the opportunity to do that, to put on this clothing for the next 7 days. That's a way to look at the days of unleavened bread, a time to put on the clothing, to dress for the part, as if this was a stage play. And it's used, put on, the phrase put on is used 17 times in the New Testament in 15 verses. Sometimes, though not always, but sometimes it is used as a physical, spiritual analogy. And you'll see that as we go through here. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9 says, Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man. You have put off the old problem that you had, right? The leavening, you worked on that prior to coming to keep the holy days with us. Drop down to the next scripture. And have put on, lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on. There's off and on in these two verses of Scripture, which are consecutive with each other. That is to say, dress for the part in the coming week. Put on the new man. Other places it says in the Scriptures, put on Jesus Christ. Dress yourself in Jesus Christ, and we can apply that particularly as we look here through the days of unleavened bread. 7 days, we're to put on a different set of spiritual values. You have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him who created him. And it says this pretty interestingly, because the only way to understand this is to understand it as a physical spiritual analogy. Verse 11, there is neither. Greek nor Jew, that is to say Gentile or Israelite. Bet you they're really in physical terms. If you're going to try and read into that a physical verse, nobody could buy that. There is definitely a Gentile or a Greek, and there is definitely a Jew. It says there is no circumcision nor uncircumcision. Yes, there is. Barbarian or Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of, here's things to focus your attention on, mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, follow the leader. So do you. There is an old man and there is a new man. Following baptism. Up until the time that you're baptized, it doesn't apply. But once you're baptized, you have made a covenant with God. God has made a covenant with you. We come to the Passover to renew that covenant that we made. And if we're saying, as we do say, that it is not appropriate for a person to take the Passover until they have been baptized, I think the primary reason for that is that you can't renew a covenant that you haven't made. Does that make sense to you? To me, that makes sense. You have to make the covenant before you can come to the Passover to renew the covenant, which we should be doing every year. First of all, getting rid of the toxins. Come to the Passover, planning to be a new man. Renew that covenant. So the stage is set. Double, double, toil and trouble. Beware the Ides of March. Let's back up here a little bit and look at some of the historical background that leads up to this. Seems to me that on every holy day, we ought to do something to historically show or remember, a memorial kind of segment to the sermon about what has led to the keeping of this holy day. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14. And we'll read through verse 17. This day shall be to you for a memorial. Exodus 12 and verse 14. The Israelites have kept the Passover. They're getting ready to leave Egypt. And on the day that they were leaving, it was to be a memorial called the night to be much observed. This day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it an ordinance forever. Forever's a long time. 7 days. This is, I guess, following up with the ordinance that he's talking about. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Now I digress here a little bit. A few years back, there was a contingent of people who said you don't have to eat unleavened bread for all 7 days. But I think it says you have to eat unleavened bread for all 7 days. I won't go more into it than that. We could go into a whole sermon, but we'd be in the weeds with minutia if we tried to do that. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day, you shall put away leaven out of your houses. Probably should read even before the first day. You shall have all the leaven out of your houses. And we look at ourselves as being the houses, ultimately, spiritually speaking, from which the leavening must be removed and kept out for the subsequent 7 days. Whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day to the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. The first day of unleavened bread, here we are. This is the first day of unleavened bread. The first day, there shall be a holy convocation. We come together. It says that about the weekly Sabbath. It is a holy convocation. It says that about each of the holy days. It also says that about the Passover, doesn't it? There shall be a holy convocation. In the seventh day, there's also going to be a holy convocation. And I guess we'll be keeping Easter. Is that right? No. Day before Easter. I don't keep up with Easter very much, so I don't know. There shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work, it says, shall be done in them, except, there's the one exception on these two holy days that have just been called out, save that which every man must eat. So on those days, we are allowed to do the work of preparing food. We're not allowed to do that on the weekly Sabbath, at least more than a certain amount. You know, it says, no baking and seething. Well, that's heavy cooking to me. But we can do light cooking, warming, food that has been prepared, and so on. Except that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. Verse 17, you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. So that's where it's established as they are leaving Egypt, and there is a night to be much observed. Here's where it's commanded that we should keep it. Leviticus 23. All of God's holy days, the holy occasions that are to be kept, are chronicled in Leviticus 23. Verse 7. It says, in the first day, you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall do no servile work. So, here we are. That's the historical background that went back to the time of Egypt. Won't go more into it than that. because I've got other things here that I've got to cover. We talked about a two-part contract. The first part of the contract was removal of that which was undesirable, spiritually speaking, undesirable. And we have been through that, culminating with the Passover. But the replacement note, let's take a look at the replacement note. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 reads, purge out, throw it out, get it out. Get it out of your houses. Who is your house? You are your house. That's where you live. And that's what the point, one of the points that Mr. Myers made in the sermon yesterday. And if you haven't seen that, I really recommend that you see it. If you have seen it, I recommend that you see it again, as I plan to do myself. Purge out the old leaven. Well, we should have done all of that before we came. We did. So when you have purged that out, you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. You personally, your house, your home, you know, your physical home where you walk in, have your bed, sit down in front of your television, and lean back in your easy chair. At least that's what I do in my home. Really speaking, spiritually, the comparison is each one of you, you live in your body that is your spiritual home. Purge out the old leaven, you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John says that in his gospel. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven. And here's where the old leaven is defined for us. We put out the things that had yeast in them. Yeast is the most insidious form of leaven, I would say, at least that I know about. Why? Because it's a living thing. How much do you have to have for it to take control of something? It can grow at an exponential rate. Very, very rapid growth of leaven. But he says, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but rather let us keep it as follows. The replacement part of the contract, which is what we're going to focus on here for the rest of this sermon, with the unleavened bread of, number one, sincerity. Number two, truth. Leavened bread symbolizes malice and wickedness. Get it out of your home before the Passover and start to ingest unleavened bread consisting of sincerity and truth. So it's a two-stage part of the contract. First stage is get it out. Second stage is replace it with something else. You can't live as a vacuum. Something will come into that vacuum space. So we have the thing that we need to do. Ingest the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, how do we define the word sincerity? Looking at it in Strong's, it gave us three or four synonyms there, which help us to understand what sincerity means. Clarity. It means clarity. It means purity. It means being transparent so that you're not deceitful. You are what you appear to be. And so for the next 7 days, we should dedicate ourselves in part to being transparent. I can think of a couple of examples about that. You know, if you go to the ocean, you will see copious amounts of water. And I've heard people remark about all that water and not a drop to drink. Well, you can't drink that water. Why? Because it's polluted. It is not clear. It does not have that kind of purity so that you can do it. Drink that water and you will become quite sick. Groundwater, we went, Hazel and I went several times because of construction work we were doing in the Virgin Islands, and we found that in the Virgin Islands there was no clean water. Just the way it was. People had lived on the island of St. Thomas, where we were doing a job at the Frenchman's Reef Hotel. They were putting in a solar system, which you were paying for. Thank you very much. The government was running a research and development project down there on solar energy. And so they gave this contract out. We ended up having to go down there and install insulation on the pipes that were generating or were conveying the water, the hot water that was generated by the sun. So we discovered there was water that you could swim in, clean enough. They had run it through their plant, water treatment plant, to clean the water. And it was clean enough to swim in, but you didn't dare drink it. It's called gray water. And so, what do you do for water? Well, there was a truck, that big tank truck, Andy. There might be a job down there for you. where they came around the island and they sold water off of that truck for 6 cents a gallon. People would come down to the truck with their containers, fill up their containers, and pay for the water. They had a process to clean, and it was seawater. They had a process to clean that seawater. The seawater was cleaned through a process called reverse osmosis. And to clean it by reverse osmosis, it meant that there was a membrane with very small openings in it. And the water molecules would go through the membrane. But none of the impurities that were in the water could get through that membrane. And the clarity of that water was beyond anything that you can imagine. Hazel and I would get up in the mornings, and we were staying probably about a mile away from the Frenchman's Reef Hotel, where you could get some of that really clear water, and we would walk that mile uphill both ways. And we would go into the restaurant and we would drink water. That's what we enjoyed the most. Never before or since have had water quite that clean and crystal pure. And so that's kind of an example of what we mean when we say sincerity, clarity, so that you as a person will be transparent to everybody who is around you and understood in the way that God wants you to be understood to those people. The unleavened bread of sincerity. There's also, we'll get to truth in a minute, but we're talking about the unleavened bread of sincerity. How do we achieve a similar clarity and purity to what that water had achieved? Matthew chapter 8 and verse 2. Here was a leper who came to Christ and asked for himself to be made clean. Now, as I understand it, never saw one, but as I understand it, the lepers in those days had to walk around crying, "Unclean! Unclean! Unclean! I am unclean!" So the people, I mean, you know, some people think in a very similar way about COVID now. You know, that we should maybe have some similar set of rules. And I don't make any judgment about that one way or the other. But this leper was coming through the streets, and he probably shouldn't have been out there in the streets, because he was a threat to spread leprosy to the rest of the population. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 2. This leper came and worshiped Christ. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 2. Saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." We're going to put on Christ? I'm suggesting that we spend the next 7 days asking Christ, the same as this leper did, to cleanse us of everything we need to be cleaned of. Jesus put forth his hand and touched the leper, saying, "I will, be you clean." And immediately, the leprosy was clean. This is a miracle, I think, demonstrating how you and I can go about becoming spiritually cleaned. We have to go to Christ and pray for it, the same as this leper sought him out and asked to be made clean. Interesting thing. I'm suggesting, and I hope you'll take this to heart, you begin these 7 days, every day when you get up. I have a routine when I get up in the morning now. Bryant has to go to work, so I get up with Bryant, and we go out, turn the sauna on, sit in the sauna for 30 minutes. I make coffee, and I go through, and I take my medication. Wish I didn't have to do that, but I do. And so, I go through this routine. So I'm planning to put a segment of time in to pray about being made clean. Well, every one of us needs to be made clean. I suggest that you may want to do the same thing. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. That is unleavening you in that way. I thought about this in regard to unleavened bread and clarity. There was a movie which was played some, I don't know, 25 years ago, The Last Emperor. It was about the last emperor of China. And he was made the emperor when the empress, I believe Dowager, died, and he was a baby. But he was the emperor of China. They came and took him away to the palace, and the keepers in the palace spent considerable time, and they hired a kind of a tutor or an instructor to come in from Britain and teach him about the things that a gentleman should know. And here's a line from that movie. Peter O'Toole played the instructor. Here's the line that I remember, and I think it's relevant for this sermon. A gentleman should always mean what he says and say what he means. And so I'd say there is a time when we should say what we mean. Not every time. Judgment's required in the matter of all things. I have something I want to say that I thought would fit in right here. What a really good evening we had last night. I want to say what I mean here. Night to be much observed. We had beautiful decorations. Linda took care of those. The Kesters brought a tray of hors d'oeuvres, horse dovers I call them. And those were just wonderful. By the way, Mr. Seeker says I helped cook the meat. I did very little of that. Bryant did it almost all. And guess what? I have to say the tenderloins were donated by the Seekers. Bryant, the Holloways, Hazel and Anita, everybody. I hesitate to even mention this because I can't just spend a lot of time with it. But it was a wonderful evening, well conducted and very well organized and run. The food was just excellent. But as good as that was, the Buffalo Church had difficulties to overcome. You know, the tree fell in the yard in the parking lot of the building where they were supposed to hold services, tore out the entire power system. They could not, there would be no way that they could have electricity and be able to have the night to be much observed there. So they had to back up, replan. Mr. Bell called me and I told him that he had an idea that maybe it could be held at their house. And I was sitting there ruminating and wondering if we're going to have the whole church take the second Passover. I don't know if that's ever been done before or not. But as it turned out, they completely, pretty much rescued the situation. And so that's something I'm saying as an example of sincerity over what happened. I thought of a couple of other examples that would really indicate for me an example of putting sincerity and truth into our lives for the next 7 days. This I wanted to say. It goes back to the time when Jackson was a small boy. And we had gone to a Japanese restaurant to eat. And everybody had a good time. We were leaving the restaurant and opened the door, and Jackson runs out into the parking lot. He was always a very interesting and athletic runner. He runs out at that age into the parking lot, and Ron yells at him, "Jackson!" And I guess Jackson had never heard his father speak like that before. He was absolutely crushed and destroyed by the fact that his father yelled at him. Now, I think that's a really good indication of the relationship that existed between the two of them. And I thought about that, and I jumped into the middle. You know, maybe I shouldn't have. I jumped into the middle and I said, "Jackson, your father was afraid for you. That's the reason he yelled at you. He didn't want you to get hurt. He was trying to protect you. That's what a good father does." And he calmed down to some extent. But this is the part I want to add in sincerity, is I'm really thankful that my grandsons have the father and the mother that they have. So that's enough said. A gentleman ought to always, I'm not saying that I'm a gentleman, but if I was, this might be a good example of it. Say what he means. Don't keep it hidden. And mean what he says. That's a definition to me of sincerity. I'm going to say the same thing about another father. He doesn't attend with us regularly, but I can see the results of his family, and I have been told by his wife what a good father he is. And that's Jim Kalea. And I want to say that to you. So you may find opportunities to say things like that during the days of unleavened bread. Exercise that sincerity and truth. Notice what a difference ultimately that purity will make on the face of this whole earth. Let's just quote Zephaniah 3, verse 9. Without taking very long on it, it says, "I will turn to the people," a pure language. Purity is what we're talking about. Pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Truth, the second layer that has to be installed. If we were removing insulation off of something which had asbestos and we had to replace it with something, it might be a two-layer application. The first layer might be a different insulating material, and then maybe a weatherproofing jacket to go over the outside of it. All a part of the removal and the replacement. A superior insulation job, therefore, could require not a single layer, but two layers of even differing material. So our contract is calling for us to replace what we put out with two materials. Number one is sincerity. Number two is truth. We should worship God every day in truth for the coming 7 days. Put on the clothing of Jesus Christ. John chapter 4, verse 23. "The hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4. If you worship the Father, you have to do it in truth. For God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth is the second layer of the replacement material. What is the truth? You know, Pilate asked Christ, what is truth? Well, I won't go to that, but here's John chapter 14. Let's read the first six verses. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Here he's talking about the Father. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You can hardly go to a sermon in a modern Christian church without hearing this verse of Scripture. They think mansions are where you go in heaven. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whether I go, you know, the way you know. Thomas said to him, how can we know where, how can we know whether you go and how can we know the way? If we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way to get there? Jesus said unto him, very profound section coming only from the face of the eagle. I am the way, Althea, the truth, and the light. Jesus Christ is the truth. So if we're going to worship, if we're going to take the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, it comes through the study of Jesus Christ. Absorb that next truth for 7 days. Put on the clothing of Jesus Christ. Seek the guidance. How do you do that? Seek the guidance of God's Holy Spirit. Luke 11, verse 13. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? It says in James, you don't have it because you don't ask for it. Ask for it every day for the next 7 days. Set a target to do that. John 17 and verse 17 through 19 says, sanctify them. What does it mean to be sanctified? Do you think you've been sanctified? Well, I think you have been. You wouldn't be here. Sanctified means to be set apart for a holy purpose. Christ is praying to God the Father. This is his last recorded prayer. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Who is the word? I am, in the beginning was the word. Your word is truth. And you have sent me into the world. Even so, I send them into the world. For their sakes, he says, I'm sanctifying myself so that I can sanctify them. That they also might be sanctified. What is it that sanctifies you and I? And I suppose maybe it's even inferred here, Christ is being sanctified in that way. The truth. Truth. Begin every day with a prayer for the next 7 days. You don't have to stop then, but you're required to have the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth for the next 7 days. Begin every day with a prayer asking the truth to sanctify you. We begin this sermon by looking at it as a play in which we are the characters who put on the costume. We have a part to play for the next 7 days. Galatians 3, verses 27 and 28, as many of you as have been baptized in Christ have put on. There's that same language. You have picked it up and put it on when you made the covenant with God. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. In this play, we've already removed a toxic material. The contract which we've accepted calls for us to also replace the removed objectionable material with the material of sincerity and truth. Materials which are spiritually beneficial. In this sermon, I've endeavored to instruct you in doing good during these next 7 days. I hope you understand that sincerity and truth and developing that in your lives is to do good. James chapter 4 and verse 17. If you have understood that it is a roadmap to doing good, it says, therefore, to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is a sin. One more thing I'll add, which we are to do. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Above all these things, something else to be put on. Put on charity. That's really agape. The original word there is agape. Here they translated it into the word charity. But it's the love of God. Above all of these things, put on the love of God, which is the bond of perfectness. For the next 7 days, seeing that you have put away malice and wickedness, work on inculcating the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. God has provided us with an explanation about the definition of sincerity and truth, and how we can go about assimilating it into ourselves. We have gotten rid of the leavening. We now know the good we are to do. Failure to do that would be sin.